Welcome to this class on living with apologetics. Now, if you came to this class expecting to deal with people who make apologies, then you're really at the wrong place. This is nothing about making apologies. Would someone tell me what it is about? What is apologetics about?
Defending your faith.
Yeah, defending your faith. Giving good answers as reasons why you believe what you do. Okay, that's right. Now, another thing we ought to look at here at the very beginning, God's truth walks on two legs. There's a lot that can be said about this, but we're just going to use this part of it. And just for an illustration, electricity only flows if you have negative and positive. Okay, there's a natural law, but that natural law has a spiritual counterpart. We could talk a long time about this, but we're not. What I want to point out to you right now is God's truth has both an emotional aspect and it has an intellectual aspect. Now, in this class, we're only talking about this side. We're not talking about emotion. However, this thing is so relevant. In our day, there are worldview wars going on right now that this subject becomes highly charged emotionally. We'll talk about that shortly. Now, the first thing we want to do is ask this question. I've already given the answer. Is there a war of worldviews going on? And I think all of you would say immediately, yes. Now, I want you to describe this war that's going on. Tell me some things about it. It's okay. You don't have to get it perfectly right. I want to know where you are on this. I can't really teach you very well today because I don't know you very well. See, a teacher has a relationship with his students, and I don't know where you are. So just talk to me. Describe this worldview war. Say something that's true about it. Okay. It has to do with the question of origin. That's a central part of it. Very good. What's another one?
Most people believe there's a God, but which one?
Okay, you got another one. Okay, keep talking. The fact that you don't say very much indicates that you're really not in the center of this war. Because if I would ask that at some places, the hands would really be up and we would be at it. Okay? So this is pretty good that you folks are kind of sheltered from some of this war, but herein is part of the problem. Because we're so sheltered from this, we get kind of ignorant about it. And we need to rise up out of our ignorance because the war is in the process of escalating and we will get into it. And I have this sneaking feeling that it's going to be your generation and maybe even mine is going to be called to stand before authorities and give answers for this stuff. And just like our Anabaptist forefathers had to stand before authorities and give answers for what they believed in the 1500s, my guess is some of you sitting right here will have to do that someday. And then, when you're there, is not the time to figure out what you believe and why. And along with that, if you're a teacher, you have students under your care, you need to introduce them to this so that they get themselves started. Okay. So I'm going to assume now that all of you are aware of this war, maybe some of you more than others. But if anybody is unaware that there's a war going on of worldviews right now, there's one of three possibilities. Either they're ignorant and naive, don't know what's going on, like little children. If you'd ask a little five-year-old if there's a war of worldviews, they wouldn't know what you're talking about, okay? Or if a person doesn't know that there's a worldview war going on, it might mean that that person is already captured and his voice has stopped. Or, even worse yet, they're dead. Destroyed already. That makes it really serious. Now, what is true if we are aware of the war? We can't opt out of it. I mean, we are alive in 2011, and this war is going on around us. So if we're aware of this and we can't opt out of it, what are our options? Okay, got to fight. Non-resistant people fight? Keep talking. Talk to me some more. Why do you say that? What do you mean by that? Okay, do you see your handout? If there's anything I want you to carry away from this class, I want you to fill out the those blanks there. 1 Peter 3:15. What does Peter say? Okay, well, while you're working and filling that out, if we are true, aware that there is a war and we can't opt out of it, either we are fighting, like this brother said, what's the other option then? Burying your head in the sand or running away in cowardice. If we become a Christian, if we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we automatically are enrolling in his army to do the fighting. We're not enrolling to run away or to be cowardly or to put our heads in the sand. Okay, it's just a part of our Christian commitment. Okay, now some of that might not feel so good to you, but I see there's a lot of ladies in this class. But if you read the story of the past, there have been some ladies who have done quite well with apologetics in Anabaptist history. And so, men fight differently than ladies. And so, you ladies, there will be a time for you to fight in your ladylike way. All right. Now, let me portray this more graphically. Maybe before I even do this, maybe we ought to talk about a definition of worldview. What do we mean by a worldview? We say there's this war of worldviews. What's a worldview? You all have one, whether or not you can identify it. It's impossible for you to be alive where you are right now and not have one. So what is it? It's a part of it. Keep talking.
Is it the frame of reference by which we define having been born into the good or bad?
That's part of it. Good. Some more?
A lot of times people talk about the glasses that we
Okay, the glasses through which you look at all the rest of the world. Chuck Colson says this, it's the sum total of our beliefs about the world, the big picture that directs our daily decisions and actions. If you want a whole book on this, there's a book entitled The Universe Next Door. Have any of you ever read that book? It's an excellent book. You have. Good. Made you think a little bit. Stretched you a little bit, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay. It has to do with how we view reality in life. All right, so now before we look at these next things, I do have another question here. If 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, how should Christian schools do that? How do Christian schools help students bring every thought into the obedience of Christ? Do you have any ideas? Okay, so are you saying the teacher needs to demonstrate personal obedience and loyalty? Okay, so Christ living out of you in your daily life is a powerful force in doing what this says, casting down these wrong thoughts. Yes, and furthermore, that you teach obedience to Christ in your class. Yes, very good. That's a very good start. Okay, what we're saying by this, there's no room in Christian schools for apathetic kind of Christianity. Well, you know, I don't know where I am, and maybe this and maybe that, and so on. That's not there. Do those kind of people make good soldiers? Apathetic soldiers. Yeah, there's an enemy over there, but yeah, just kind of walk around. Just pretend that he's not there. Is that a great way to fight wars? If you see an enemy and you're in a war, what do you do about it? You try to take him out, right? Absolutely. And so in Christian school teaching, it's impossible to teach and not find enemies that you got to deal with. It's impossible. And so I'm doing a pep talk for you all. Whenever you bump into enemies in your teaching, take them out. The sooner the better. Give no quarter to them. When Jesus dealt with these kind of issues in his day, he didn't give many quarter either. Okay, so specifically about origins here. Some of this worldview war is focused on some practical things. I'm wondering if you know what they are. Some space where we just may not, some areas now we may not give space. Does anybody know what they are? Okay, that's in terms of society today. Yes, we give no quarter for that. We could talk about that for a while. Let's just go back to origin in time, okay? Well, how long ago was the earth created? Michelle?
6,000 years.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad to hear you say that. If you'd ask some people, what would they say? That's right. And there's one issue where we may not give any quarter. Because do you know that even to have theistic evolution, to believe that God used evolution to create the world in terms of long distance of time, you're already giving quarter to evolution, atheistic evolution. People today are buying into this thing. And I'll show you this overhead here shortly. But as a teacher, you are an agent speaking for Christ in the classroom. And when that kind of comes up, there's no quarter here. Jesus says, if you don't believe Moses, and Moses wrote the book of Genesis, right? If you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me. And there's tremendous pressure out there to bend on that particular subject. And so when it comes to millions of years, we just simply believe it the way the Bible records it. And here's the interesting news. Some people have had enough faith to believe that for years, regardless of the scientific evidence, but the longer time goes on, the more and more scientific evidence there is for that. Oh, that makes the atheists mad. They can hardly stand it. Do you know that right now is a good time to be a creationist? Because the evidence is continually coming in that evolution really is a fake. It's just an idea hatched up in people's heads. There's more and more scientific evidence to support recent creation. Okay? Now, I don't know, maybe I'm going to get in trouble with Christ for saying that, because I'm basically saying it's like Thomas says, seeing is believing. And I would say, Jesus says, blessed is a person who believes and doesn't see. So maybe the better blessing is the people who believed it without having the evidence. But the evidence is coming in. Okay? Let's now go on to this. Here's the problem. you can hardly read. Let's just simply start with the foundations on both of these. Evolution, basically, man decides the truth. Forget what God says. We will figure it out. And whatever we say is true is true. That's where evolution is built. Now, God's truth is built on His Word. And you'll notice that evolution is built on man's word. God tells us how creation happened in His book. Okay. All right. Now, what's happening in our world and has been happening for the last over 100 years, maybe 150 years since Charles Darwin. Actually, the idea of evolution is a very old idea, but he's the one who popularized it. People, and this is sad that this happened, but Christians kind of sat back and let this happen. And evolution began to blast away at the foundation. Look where they aim first. They aim at creation. Because if you can undo creation, you brought everything else down. You notice how the castle was crumbling? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's what Psalm 11:3 says. They know that. And so they're attacking Christian foundations. Okay, you'll notice that the Christians over here, look how naive they are. One of these Christians is even booming down at his own foundations. And that would illustrate the Christians who are theistic evolutionists, who believe that God created the world through evolution. He's helping destroy his own foundation. This guy right here shot a cannonball up and burst one of these balloons, and he feels great about it. Can you read what those balloons say? They say family breakup, abortion, homosexual behavior, euthanasia, racism, pornography. Okay? They're all issues, real, true issues. Mostly a bunch of air, according to these. They're not really, but the real issues are down here because all these things grow out of this foundation, all of them. Okay, so this guy is blowing one of those apart. This guy is aiming at this guy. Is that a good way to fight the issue? I don't know how much you read and what's going on. But do you know there's even wars, worldview wars, between, quote, creationists? Have you ever heard of Hugh Ross and BioLogos versus Answers in Genesis and Institute for Creation Research? Are those words familiar? Are those organizations familiar to you? I would say this is like Hugh Ross right there, just trying to shoot Ken Ham. They have no time for creationists. And he's a creationist. It's incredible. Look at this fella. He's sleeping. He doesn't even know there's a war going on. All the while, these fellas are shooting. Notice this one's shooting at foundation. This one is shooting at foundation. This one is shooting foundation. I don't know. This man got a cannonball in his hand. I don't know what he's going to do with it. Anyway. I got this out of this book. I'll just tell you right now. I was down at the Creation Museum, Answers in Genesis Museum. How many of you have ever been there? Okay, how many of you have not been there? Okay, all of you have your hands up right now. Owe yourself a treat. I've heard about this for years, and I finally went this past summer, and it is incredibly good. And I'm going to show you how good shortly. But anyway, here's a book that I bought there. Why Won't They Listen? Okay, well, this comes right out of this particular book. Let me read what it says right here at the very bottom. It says, on the right, we see the castle of Christianity representing doctrines such as sin, marriage, salvation, etc. That's the whole castle, which is founded on the proposition God's word is truth. Under this is the word creation. It's important to note that ultimately all biblical doctrines of theology are founded in the creation account of Genesis. Okay? Very, very true. Okay? Now let's go on to another. Now let's look at the solution. In this particular diagram, the Christians finally get their act together and deal with reality the way it really is. One of the reasons why the thing was falling apart is that Christians were not dealing in reality. They had a faulty worldview built on a faulty foundation. Now here, God's word is truth, creation, the starting point, foundation built solidly there. And you'll notice that this diagram that there is repair work being done. See these little men down here building, repairing the foundation. Here's another man helping, repairing the foundation. Okay. So that's the first place you start. Secondly, then you aim the Christian guns at the other foundation. This stuff is already falling apart. There are some evolutionists, they are scared because their system is falling apart. They don't know what to do about it. Wonder why it's falling apart. Well, pure science is part of the reason. Pure science is basically, at least in some cases, acknowledging nothing. I mean, something never comes out of nothing. That's a pretty simple thing. But some people are beginning to wake up to that. And so the Christians say, yeah, that's good science. Good science is that which is real, right? Not which is pretend and hoax, but which is real. And so the Christians are saying, hey, folks, this is the way it is. And some of them are saying, yeah, I know. But Josh McDowell has a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And in there, there's a story of an atheist talking to, a Christian talking to an atheist. And he said to the atheist, he says, if I could prove to you without a shadow of a doubt that God's word is true, so that you couldn't have any excuses, would you believe it? He said, no. Well, why not? Well, it would interfere with my lifestyle. There it is. See, that's why people don't want to believe. Because if God's word is true, then some things are going to have to be radically changed. Okay, let's go on. Back to the guns. Here's a fellow shooting his gun at this evolutionary foundation. This fella is actually shooting a gun at these issues. I mean, the issues do need to be dealt with, like pornography, homosexuality, and all those kinds of things. Family breakup, yeah. This fella is actually shooting guns at a gun, silencing the guns. Do you know that the Creation Museum down there in Louisville is a great way to silence the guns? And there are people who are ouching about that. I will talk to you about that shortly. They are feeling the effect of the guns. Do you know if you drive into Creation Museum that is protected with concrete barriers like an airport so that nobody can come in with a truckload of bombs? Do you know that? Do you know that there are people in this world, if they could figure out some way to put a bomb into that place and blow it up, that would make them so happy? That's how much that place is hated. This guy finally woke up. He realizes now there's a war. Everybody's fighting. Nobody's sleeping anymore. They're dealing with the issues. And you'll notice the thing is crumbling. Humanism is on fire. It's burning. You know, for you and I, as we look at God's truth with a Christian worldview, we understand why our country's going down, don't we? But there are other people who can't figure out why it would be going down. This is a great land of America. We're going to solve all our problems over here, right? All we need to do is have a little bit more education and training, and we'll get them all solved, right? I wonder what people are thinking in these shaking times. Oh, by the way, I'm out of the circuit. Did Congress get this financial thing agreed on? Did they come up with some kind of vote now? They did. You know, there's some parts of the world just laughing at the United States. Here is this great, most powerful nation, a whole wide world, can't even get its financial act together. Well, do you know that this financial thing is basically a result of a wrong foundation worldview? I mean, if I would borrow money from you, does that mean I get to keep it? morally? If I borrow money, I want $1,000 from you. I promise to pay you back. And you would loan it to me on the condition it came back, right? Suppose I'd say, thank you. How would you feel toward me?
Well, if it was you.
No. Would that be fair?
No.
No. Would you be angry a little bit? Oh. Yes, you would. And rightly so. Okay. The world functions because of God's laws and principles of morality. If morality falls apart, the world falls apart. And that's what our country's up against right now. Let's just leave that for a little bit. I'll come back to that after a while. If someone would ask me why I don't believe in evolution, and I would answer, well, I just don't. Would that be a good apologetic? No. If I would say the fossil record does not give record of evolution, the laws of genetics prevent it from happening, living things do not arise from non-living things, the second law of thermodynamics declares the opposite, would that be a good apologetic? I'm not trying to trick you. It's at least a start. Those are good answers, good scientific statements. Now, it takes a whole lot more than that. You've got to flesh all those out, I know. Those are apologetics from the natural world around us. But if I would say, the book of Hebrews says, things which are seen are not made of things which do appear, then I would be giving a scriptural apologetic. So there's two kinds of apologetics here. You know, God does have two books. He has special revelation in His Word, and He has natural revelation in His nature out there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, and so on. So He has two books we can appeal to in our apologetics. And so we should be ready to give an answer. Oh, by the way, that word answer is apologia in the original Greek. Be ready to give an apologia to every man who asks a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Did you know that Europe is further along in this whole thing than the United States? Do you know that there are many, many churches in Europe that are closing down? Let's see here. This book right here. Already Gone. Have you ever read this book, Already Gone? It's basically, they did a survey, why your kids will quit church and what you can do to stop it. Out there, today, any place you go across our country, if you see 16-year-olds in the church, within 5-6 years, they'll all be gone. Many of them having completely left the faith, don't even profess Christianity anymore. Anyway, part of the research includes a lot of different things, but he has pictures in here. There's a church in the United Kingdom that's turned into a rock climbing center. There's a church in John Bunyan's hometown of Bedford, England, turned into a nightclub. There's a church in the United Kingdom that's turned into a theater. Here's a church turned into a restaurant. There's the restaurant inside of that. Here's a church in the United Kingdom turned into a Sikh temple. That's what's happening in Europe. It's coming to this country. At this time yet, the United States has enough spiritual foundation that they're not closing so many churches, although it's not very difficult. You want to start a new church someplace? It's not very hard to find a church that's empty already in our country. By the way, this one is the new book that's out, Already Compromised. The first book was Already Gone. This book is Already Compromised. This just came out this year. And it says, Christian colleges took a test on the state of their faith, and the final exam is in. Fascinating reading. Let me just pull a few things from this for you. Maybe I'll just do it with this. Here's one of the questions they ask in this survey. What makes education different at Christian compared to secular schools? And here's the, they talk to four groups of people. They talk to college presidents, they talk to the vice presidents, they talk to department heads, and they talk to the head of the theology religion department. Sorry. Department head of the science department and the department head of the theology and religion departments. They talked to 312 different people. They targeted 200 different Christian schools and ended up with responses from 312 people. And that's what this book is all about, the responses that came back in relation to that. Now here's what these people answered on this one. And this one is only in terms of presidents and vice presidents. What makes education different at a Christian compared to a secular school? The president says Bible teaching. 21% of the presidents said Bible teaching, and 32% of the vice presidents. We'll look down through here. Fellowship with Christians makes it different. High morals makes it different. Smaller class size. I don't think that has anything to do with Christian or secular. More liberal arts. Teach creation versus evolution. That's pitifully small. More caring instructors. You can have that at either one. Community service. Teach different worldviews. This ought to be huge. It's almost nothing. It's zero for college presidents. Isn't that amazing? The principles of Christian living. That ought to be big too, but it's not. Okay, now here's some things that are obviously missing here. Now they just ask this question to these people and then worked and summarized their responses. But there was nobody who said anything about apologetics. Isn't that interesting? A Christian school of higher learning, nobody about apologetics. In fact, none of them mentioned the word gospel even. There's nothing about teaching a comprehensive worldview. Nothing. And so, as was pointed out in the Already Gone book, apologetics is basically missing from our churches and Sunday schools, youth ministries included. Now, I'm not talking to them out there. I'm talking to us in here. This is one of the reasons I'm delighted that you're in this class, because I'm hoping when you go home that you do something about this. Have some kind of apologetic. You pay attention to the apologetics in some way in your classes, especially when it comes to science. Now, I realize little children can hardly handle all this stuff, but there are ways that we teachers can make a difference. Would you have any ideas on how we could do that? If you are a teacher, how can you deal with apologetics to little boys and girls? First of all, you don't give them definitions of worldview and quizzes and that kind of high sound stuff. They'll never get it. But what can you do?
Yeah.
That's one thing you can do. Great. So that they just grow up hearing that. I like that. And that's where we're well equipped in our Christian schools. Like in Rod and Staff Curriculum, they learn to read straight from Genesis, right off to start with. I love it. Okay? There are people who don't believe. And isn't it lovely to see their mouths fall open? You mean there are people who don't believe that? Yes, boys and girls. Yeah. Okay, keep talking. Yes? Yes, there is even a curriculum from Answers from Genesis to teach little children. Yeah? Good. Keep talking.
Oftentimes we tell stories from the Bible, and I think oftentimes we don't make
That's right. See, Ken Ham says that in many times, Sunday school is one of the biggest culprits for people losing the faith. And the reason is, we teach these cute stories about Noah and the ark. That cute little boat, all these animals going into the boat. Had a boat ride, and then they came out. But what's the story of Noah all about? Is it about a cute boat and animals? What's it about? Because God hates sin. That's right. That's the subject. That's the issue. Okay? And when the Hebrew children went and bowed down to King Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, they got saved in a fire. That makes a good story, right? But how does that relate to today? They stood up for what they believed. Do you think that people who stand up for what they believe today might get in trouble? Absolutely. Human nature hasn't changed. The stories in the Bible are just the stories back then. There are stories ever since. And guess what? We have a chance to be alive today. And we are part of the story. Sometime, if the world stands, there may be people, your grandchildren, who read about the man, Chris Miller, and what he stood for in his day. This may be. Okay, keep talking. Yeah, maybe one of their family members went to Creation Museum. Talk about it. There's a perfect chance. Or some other, their dad was talking to somebody. Yeah, capitalize on that. Good. Here's a few others. Here's one thing I'm doing. I was just out in California to a book fair just the other week, and I had a chance to listen to Henry Morris speak apologetics to the group out there of hundreds of people. And he told us not to take any notes. He says, all you need to go is online, get all the notes, and there are the notes. I went online, I copied all those notes. I'm going back to my little boys and girls. I'm taking these notes to school. And he said this over and over. Ideas have consequences. What you believe determines how you think. What you think determines how you act. And what you do dominates your life. Pretty simple, isn't it? But it's true. That's something we can instill in our little boys and girls. And I'm going to tell the boys and girls that I had a chance to meet this man, this apologist. You know, I sat up right front, in the very front row. I could watch this man. Do you know that whenever he speaks, an audience is out there? I have a very friendly audience in here. I don't think any of you are about ready to attack me or anything. But do you know, whenever he speaks at a place like that, many, many people are like this to him. He can't miss a word. In fact, after it was over, I went to him and I said, you know, there are people who are always looking for something to catch you. I found a word that was misspelled. He said, where was it? I need to fix it. Because he knows people will pick up just things like that. If this man is so stupid to misspell the word greater, he spelled it G-R-A-T-E-R. Forgot his E. But there are people who are willing to pounce on anything to discredit what they say. Another thing, I have this for you. I won't do this for my boys and girls, but I was at a Creation Museum and I picked up this book. Have you ever seen these? There used to be one of these. Now there are three answers books. Look at that stuff. First one's over 25 questions on creation, evolution, and the Bible. The second one's over 30 questions. The third one's over 35 questions. Isn't that neat? Now maybe that doesn't interest you as much as it does me, but I feel like I got a treasure in my hand. Five reasons to believe in recent creation. This one's been out for a while. I used to use this as a textbook at Calvary Bible School. Many Infallible Proofs. Excellent book. Demolishing Supposed Bible Contradictions. And of course, it's brand new and already compromised and already gone. And why won't they listen? And that's just a few. If you go to their bookstore, they have gobs of books in there. One of the books I got, I didn't bring along to class. It's The Disappearance of God. read the whole thing. God himself is just disappearing in our country and disappearing intentionally. Okay. How many of you were ever in an apologetics argument with anybody? Okay, I'm going to pick on you, Kyle. Was it easy to be level-headed and unemotional, or did you feel like being emotional about it?
Tried to love them.
Why was it difficult to love them?
It seems irrational, you know, from our perspective. We grew up hearing this stuff for our lives and we do it very deeply. So if someone says you're wrong, I know it's like you're totally wrong.
Okay, one fella was telling me one time, he says, all the scientists believe in evolution. It's just, how do I say this? All the books teach evolution except one, the Bible. All the scientists believe in evolution and so on. Just give me one evidence that the Bible is true. And I started on the fossil record. He says, no, just give me one evidence that the Bible is true. And I found out it didn't really matter what I said. They're not rational. And that makes us, after a while you think, what can you do? You can't really speak. Now let me show you some more of the vitriol that's out there. These are quotes about the Creation Museum. The museum, a 60,000 square foot menace to 21st century scientific advancement, is the handiwork of Answers in Genesis. Los Angeles Times, written in 2007. The museum may be the biggest collection of quiche in God's entire world. Quiche is just trivia art. The Creation Museum is more frightening than Disney's Haunted Mansion. There are nearly 200 natural museums that teach evolution, so why is the media so hateful to our museum that teaches creation from a biblical perspective? Ken Ham asked. Yes? See, they're given to overstatement. These people are not given to being rational.
If they just admitted that it is God's word.
Do you want something really interesting? You can go to the Answers in Genesis website, and you can read what it says. If you really want piles of hogwash, go to No Answers in Genesis. You know, a bunch of these people paid one man to go see and then report to everybody else because they did not want to give $19.95 a piece to support this thing. So one man went down and then reported so all the rest of them didn't have to give any money. Here's another one. Ken Ham is proud that he is retarding the education of innocent, vulnerable minds whom will later require years of remedial education should they choose to take a career in the sciences. This is child abuse. It needs to end. It's child abuse, and every adult in that conference room is unwittingly guilty of it. Okay, from, yes? Yeah. You folks sitting here are already complicit with child abuse in your schoolrooms because you are depriving these people of evolutionary thought and worldview. I hate Ken Ham. I'm not going to be nice or PC or politically correct about this. The man is a disaster for the world and for the state of Kentucky. He and his Creation Museum and Ark theme park make me fear for my state. Ken Ham writes, our total visits on all websites went up to an impressive 11,718,537 for 2010. The total combined time spent on all of our sites last year came to about 65 years. Actually, the thing is working backwards. These people hate it so badly that other people want to go see what's so terrible about it and actually come to check it out for themselves. But this is an illustration of the emotion the people have. Here's a senior pastor after an answers conference. You and your board have launched out with God-sized vision that demands God-sized faith. We all need it, but often the rest of us are content to be in the kiddie pool of life. Actually, we are fearful and have grown comfortable with our little safe visions that don't demand much courage or faith. Your unbelievable boldness and that of the board in going to build an ark may do as much to rescue the church from ourselves as it will to reach the lost. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Always give an answer to every man asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. And I would say when people are mad, that is an illustration that something is going right. And the reason they're so mad, it upsets them so badly. It pulls the wool off of their eyes. Do you know how to find out what somebody's idol is? Attack their idol. And they will get mad. If they get mad, you know you hit the idol. And if they, whoa, okay. They don't respond much with much emotion, then you know you didn't hit an idol. The fact that these people are so upset means that that truth is hitting right on. Here's some more things, little quotes. Richard Dawkins, do you recognize that name at all? He is a powerful evolutionist communicator. He says, faith is one of the world's great evils. It is capable of driving people to such dangerous folly, it seems to me to qualify as a kind of mental illness. Yes. Yeah, I think I'm going to get that quote here shortly. Since you brought it up, see if I can find it. No, I guess
I'd... Even people like him still admit that there is a change.
Yeah, but see...
They don't give room for it.
Exactly. They say, I think maybe the rest of the quote says, the divine foot. They may not let the divine foot in the door. Because they realize if there's a divine foot allowed, the rest of the door may open. Dr. Steven Weinberg, if scientists can destroy the influence of religion on young people, then I think it may be the most important contribution we can make. Richard Rorty, secular professors should arrange things so that students who enter as bigoted, homophobic, religious fundamentalists will leave college with views more like our own. Every single one of us in this room right now, if we were set foot on a secular campus, we would be considered bigoted fundamentalists. And we are dangerous people in their minds. What time is this class supposed to be over? 4 minutes? 3 minutes? I think the next one starts at 3, right? Let me tell you a story. During the school season in a city of Austin, Texas, every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night, the city of Austin closes down several streets so that the 50,000 students, University of Texas at Austin, can come out on the streets in the bar district and they can do anything they want to do. Did you hear that? They have police on horseback, police on bicycles, and policemen on foot. You may not get drunk. I saw a fellow was so drunk they finally hauled him off, but it is like Sodom. And it's a great place to go to witness, because if you go there, you let your glasses in the car because you don't know if you're going to get hit or not. Okay? And what we found that one of the best things to do is just hold a sign and just walk around. One of the last times I was there, I was holding a sign and it said, atheism is a temporary condition. Just walk around. People look at that. And after a while, somebody's going to stop you. And this girl stopped us and was wanting to talk to us about it. And finally, this one girl was with her. She says, "You'll make atheists feel bad with that sign." "Why are you grinning?" I don't know what to say. She got upset with me. Here's my story. We were holding a sign, my friend and I. On the one side of the sign, it said, "Who owns you?" On the other side of the sign, it says, "Are you sure?" That's all. And the reactions of people walked past was amazing. One fellow just walked past with those words and looked back at us and said, "I hate your Jesus." Another girl came up and she said, "Who owns me?" "Well, me, myself, and I. Who else would own me?" I said, "Well, who made you?" "Well, Jesus made me." So I said, "Well, then you're accountable to him, aren't you? Responsible to him?" "Oh." She's walked away. There's this fellow walked by. After a while, he came back. He says, "I walked by your sign." He says, "I came back to talk to you a little bit." And he was an engineering person. I think he might have been in his 40s. And I was really put on the test. You know, this man is a college, university-educated man. He was asking me questions. And finally I says, "Well, you ought to read, you know, something in a book." He said, "I'm not reading a book." He said, "I'm out here talking to you. I want to know what you have to say." Ooh. So I did the best I could and went on for a while. Finally I said again, "Well, you need to read such and such a book about Jesus." You want a more complete answer. He says, "Aren't you a soldier of Jesus Christ? I'm out here talking to you. I don't want to read a book." Okay. And finally, he said, this took a whole hour and a half, this whole block of time. Finally, he said, "Christians are some of the most hateful people I know." He said, "They're the people standing on the street corners, and they hurl curses at us whenever we do homosexual marches." I said, "Well, that's not Christian." "What do you mean?" I said, "Christians don't do things like that. Christians love other people and respect other people." He said, "Well, you're the nicest Christian I've ever met." I said, "Well, it might be, but there's a whole bunch more like me. You just haven't met them." Do you know that one of the reasons why these people hate Ken Ham is because Christians have brought it on themselves? Do you notice on this overhead, in this scripture passage, what it says right here, we need to give reasons with meekness and fear. Or on your handout, it says... give an account of the hope that's in you with gentleness and reverence. I'll tell you, when you're out on the street doing apologetics with people, it is very easy to be confrontational. But you can't. I've been rebuked by that. You got to answer them gently, in spite of how unreasonable they are. And the Living Bible says a little differently. He said, do it in a gentle and respectful way. Now listen, I want to close with this. This may be some of the very best apologetic we can give. See, there are good reasons to believe. The science, hard science, is on God's side because God built science, right? But people are going to be disregarding that because they have their own agendas. We've talked about that. But what they can't disregard is if in the midst of disagreement, you act like Jesus. You can't gainsay that. And so if somebody wants to smack you, just stand there and smile. Let me give you one little last story. The last time I was there, there was this fella, and he's partly drunk. He came up to my friend, he was holding a sign, and he says, "Convert me!" And the man holding the sign, "Well, I can't do that. Only God can." "Hey, convert me." And so my friend started backing up like this. This is a big, burly guy. And finally the man says, well, you can pray for me, can't you? And so instead of waiting for my friend to start praying, he started praying. A big, long, loud, powerful prayer. And he said, in Jesus' strong name, amen. And just like that, the police were on him. Because he was being a disruption. My friend won by being gentle. Didn't do a thing. Just backed up. Just took it. So, I know we are not great with all our reasons. We're not trained in apologetics. But I think the training we have in gentleness and sweetness and non-resistance and love is a great apologetic for us to go out and face whatever we're dealing with. You're excused.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.